Sometimes when misgivings darken the day, and faces I cannot see, I ask my dear Lord to brighten the way. He whispers sweet things to me. Yes, He whispers to me.
Being our helper this morning, I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 10. If I start reading with verse 1 of Acts chapter 10, the Word of God reads, "There was a man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And he looked on him, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." The experience of Cornelius is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. There's prophecy fulfilled. There's sound Bible doctrine established. Sound church practice established. all nestled right here in one story of a man and his family. A man named Cornelius. If the Lord would be with us this morning, I want to look at Cornelius' experience and establish three basic church doctrines, Bible truths. You can term it however you want to, but there's three of them in particular that I want to look at from the experience of Cornelius. Every once in a while, if you're a parent, or if you're a coach, if you're a teacher, there's a need to return to the basics. Because I was home a little more than I usually am this past week, I participated in some of the lessons that the kids were going through. And there were things that I knew that they knew as we were going through them, but they weren't answering right. And it didn't matter how many times I tried to reestablish what I was trying to show them in that lesson, it wouldn't stick. It wouldn't stick. So I had to turn back a few pages and go back to the first lesson that was teaching what we had already flipped several pages and already gone into depth into, to reestablish something basic again. If we're able to find the basics, a lot of times it doesn't matter how far we and how deep we find ourselves in scriptural study. If we'll return to the basics every once in a while, we'll reestablish ourselves, regauge ourselves. We'll equal everything out. If you've ever gone through a scientific experiment, one of the things that you have to do before you weigh something on those scales is you have to zero out those scales. You have to find out how much is what is the zero weight of these scales? How much is it going to be off whenever I put this material on top of it? How much do I have to count into for the weight of the scales themselves and the weight of the dish that the material's in and things like that? What are you doing? You're returning to the basics. And what you have here in the life of the man named Cornelius, of what we can learn, are some basic truths that are so important for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to continue in. If you're a young daddy today, if you're a young husband and mother, I charge you today to pay real close attention to what these Bible truths contain about this man named Cornelius and what his experience was of coming into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you'll look back through the history of the church, you'll look and you'll see that a lot of times the departures that took place because men didn't take into account these elementary truths that happened to this man. We see here that there's one named Cornelius, and the scripture outlines a description of him. It tells us about this man. And notice that as this experience that I've read to you in the first 9 verses of Acts chapter 10, we haven't read yet that there's ever been a gospel message preached to it. We haven't read yet that there's ever been a man of God that has ever come to him and told him anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, or came and even opened up this book to him, came and handed this book to him. You won't find it. You won't find in the experience of the man named Cornelius that those things have happened yet. But what do we already know about him? We know that the scripture labels him in verse 2 as a devout man. As a devout man. One that feared God with all his house. One that gave much alms to the people. And he prayed to God always. You know, if you turn over and you read over in verse 22, the scripture gives you another label of him. It said that he had a good report of all the Jews that were about. Those are 5 qualifications that has just been given to the man named Cornelius, and they're given to him before a gospel message has ever been preached to him. He's already called a man of God. He's already called of one that prays unto God. He's already called one that fears God. He's already called as one that gives alms to the people. He's already called as one that is a devout man. You know, if you're looking for a definition of that word devout, let's use the Word of God to find and see what teaches us about what a devout man is. What is a devout man? Go with me over to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's look right here. Let's use the Word of God to look for a definition of the Word itself. And while I am hesitant to apply the Greek terminology to it, I believe with all my heart that if the Lord has provided us with the tools, we should utilize them. And one of the tools that He's provided us with is the ability to be able to discern when a word or a term is an exact Greek term as the others in Scripture. And what you read in the book of 2 Peter in the 2nd chapter, verses 7 through 9, is a description of a man named Lot. The man named Lot, who, if you'll remember from the Genesis account of Abraham's nephew, what you'll read is that a man lived down in the city of Sodom. And that while he was living in the city of Sodom, the Scripture says that there were two angels that came down unto him, and they met Lot by the gate, and the Lot called those angels into his home. And then whenever those angels came into his home, those angels told him to tell your family that whenever we leave tomorrow, you leave with us, and you tell your daughters and your son-in-laws to leave this city with us. And whenever he turns and he tells his family that these people are coming to tell us that the Lord is going to destroy this city, that he's going to annihilate this city, and that whenever he turns and tells his family that they laugh at him. Shows me that he's not a man who's exercising a whole lot of godliness in front of his family, because whenever he tells them spiritual advice, they laugh at him. Whenever he tells them that God said these things unto us, they laugh at him. It shows me that he's not one that's exercising godliness. But what is it? What is these words describe Lot as here in the book of 2 Peter? Because he's not exercising godliness, does that mean that he doesn't belong to God by grace? No. As a matter of fact, it says right here in verse 7, it says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among him and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." The Lord describes this man, even though he's not exercising godliness, he describes him as being a righteous soul, a righteous man, a child of God, a born again child of God. And he goes in the next verse, which is where we derive the definition of the word devout. It said, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." That word godly is the same Greek word that's used over in the book of Acts chapter 10 that describes a devout man. It's the same word. So what do we read about Cornelius before the gospel comes? Is that he's a godly man, one that prays unto God always. He's one that's already a child of God, already born again. The wicked in this world do not pray unto God. The wicked of this world do not give alms unto the people. The wicked of this world are not good people. I want to tell you, I heard a man say one time that there'll be good people in hell. Heard it. A lot of people would say, "What do you think about that, Brother Will? I think you won't find that in this book. You won't find where there are good people that are going to be in hell. I tell you, there's wicked people in hell. The good people, the people that are described as being a devout man, one that gave much alms to the people, one that prayed unto God always, are described as those who God has already touched with His Spirit, whom God dwells within, and they are doing these things because they belong to God by grace. How many people in this world devote their lives? And I got a lot of them that I'm dear and close to, that I love, that I would love to deliver from the weight and the burden of this world, and that they are engraved in a doctrine that believes that you must hand this book to somebody, and that they must read it and accept what's in it in order to be able to belong to God and be His child. You know what that's called? It's called legalism. It's called law. And it's not grace anymore once it's been mingled with law. But here you've got a perfect lesson outlined for us where God has made it a point for you to know that before Peter comes, this angel has come unto Cornelius and has told him, "Do you go and you call one named Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he houses with one named Simon, who's a tanner, and you tell him to come." Notice not only does the description of him being a devout man teach us that he already belongs to God. Read in verse 5 where it says, in verse 4, where the Scripture says, "Thy prayer and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. I'm back in Acts chapter 10. I'm sorry, I've left 2 Peter chapter 2. I should have said that. But I pray you'll forgive me. He says that his prayers and alms have come up before God. Go back with me to John chapter 9. And let's look and let's see. Who are the ones whose prayers comes up before God? John chapter 9, verse 31. He says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners." Whoa, hold on a minute, Brother Will. God heareth not sinners? Aren't we all sinners? Does that mean that God won't hear us? In the context of what he's talking about, he's talking about those who are in sin, still in the state of sin that they inherited from their father Adam. He says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. If the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God," those who is already doing his will, those who are already worshipers of him, already belong to him. They're already his. And you say, "Brother Will, if they are, if Cornelius already belonged to God, if God had already given him his life within him, if Jesus Christ dwelt within him and he was his child and he was going to live with him forever, then what is the purpose of the gospel?" Oh, that's the point of the whole story. You see, that's the reason why we come again to the story of Cornelius. Some of the men who have labored amongst the Lord's people for the longest, men like Elder Sonny Pipes, will tell you that you can come to Acts chapter 10 and dispute more of the religions of this world than any other place in the Bible. This one particular chapter. This one particular chapter will defend more against the heresies that exist in this world. And one being that you've got to preach to somebody and they've got to believe that gospel in order to be a child of God. Here's a man who was a child of God before the first preacher ever reached him. Before the first gospel message, before the first gospel sermon was ever preached unto him. The scripture says that his prayer came up before God. "He heareth not sinners, but those that doeth his will, those who are a worshiper of his, those who are his, he hears. He hears their prayers." Here you have a man that doesn't have any more knowledge than to when the point when the apostle Peter walks into the room. You'll remember, if we're going to read, and we get there here in a minute, but we may not read this particular verse, when the apostle Peter follows the call, which is the second one we're going to go to here in a minute. Whenever he's obedient to the call, whenever the Lord sends him and tells him to go, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of good tidings. I tell you, here's the apostle Peter. He answers the call of the Almighty God and goes. And whenever he enters that room, this man named Cornelius, he doesn't have any more knowledge than he falls down and he worships Peter. He worships Peter. Peter tells him, "Get up, man." You know, it's not the only time that God's Word records that those men, they had so much love for what was coming to them that they thought that the men who brought it to them were the ones that they were supposed to worship. Remember with the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14? Whenever they went and they were going to pluck their eyes out, and they went and they made them. They called the Apostle Paul certain names that referred to the gods of that particular region. And he said, "Not so, we're not gods." And I tell you, that shows me that whenever a man is preaching the gospel unto the Lord's people, that there's something stirring within them to the point that they think, "Man, the God is in our midst because of this that is coming forth from this man's lips." But it ain't the man that's worthy of the worship. It's not the man that's worthy of the worship. It's the one who the man is speaking of. God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, to him in his omnipotent power, born this man again before the gospel ever came to him. I tell you, this man, the scripture says that he bowed on his knees and he was praying unto God. He had a good report of those that were within the region. You know, a lot of people want to lay so many stipulations and criteria on how do you determine if somebody is or is not a child of God? I tell you, child of grace today, what you need to do is figure out a place in Scripture where God ever told you to make that determination, and then you can start worrying about that question. Never ever do you see where God tells you to tell somebody that they're wicked. Well, God tells you can tell somebody what they're doing is wicked because God's Word tells us plenty to be able to make that certain determination. But you don't know what dwells within man. God's never told us to make that determination. We're to look for the fruit before we dip them in water. But I tell you, the Lord knows them that are His. He knows them. And here we got one here that the Scripture says he has a good report of the community in which he lives. He's not a stirrer of trouble. He's not a troublemaker. He's a peaceful man. I'd heap rather look for qualities that show fruit than to try to tear down a man and show him where the lack of the fruit exists. I can tell you that. If the nature of Christ dwells within us, the first thing we should be doing is noticing our own fallibilities and our own troubles, as opposed to trying to look for some that others have. Here you have a man that is born again before the gospel. That's an elementary truth that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ must stand on. They must continue to believe it. They must know that God has said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." That the Lord himself is in charge of giving life to his children. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The Lord does that. That is his work. And he does it without the preacher. Without the preacher. Now, that's a statement that'll cause an uproar amongst somebody that believes they're doing the Lord's work by giving somebody eternal life. But I want to tell you, the truth is the truth. And there ain't never been a man that lived other than the Son of Man himself, who was 100% God, 100% man. There ain't never been a man that lived. And that's right, I used the word "ain't." And somebody said the other day, made a comment. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine. He said, "Our vocabulary has become so distorted." He says, "Sometimes I fear that we're losing a lot of the quality scriptures and sermons that we could preach." I said, "As long as we're on the same level with the folks we're preaching to, and we've all become dull." If you go and you read some books from 200 years ago, some men that didn't even have what a lot of us would consider to be a good education these days, and you read their penmen, how good their literature was, and how good they wrote, and how good their vocabulary was, and it'll let you know just how far down we've come. But as long as we're all on the same level, we're fine. And I'm sure most of you are on a level above me, so that's even better. That's even better. You can correct me whenever I use the term "imply" as opposed to "infer," and we can get it right. And that's what I want to do, is get it right. But nevertheless, the Scripture here says that this man, he was one that prayed unto God always. He prayed unto the God even before the Lord had sent somebody to preach unto him about the one whose name he was offering the prayer in. You know, I believe with every ounce of my being, and some people would say, "Brother Will, the Scriptures, you know, won't teach us that we can make for sure a claim." I believe we can make for sure a claim. That there's been people throughout this world that have never heard a gospel message, but have, just like Cornelius, before the gospel came to him, offered prayers unto God and prayed for certain things and prayed for God to deliver them in the midst of it. You say, how do you gather that? You go over to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and 7, verse 9, and what you'll read is that God has always had a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue. And I believe that with the innate knowledge of God that he gave them in the new birth, they had the ability to be able to know that they could utter and receive help from a higher power. Do I know what that higher power was to them? No. Am I going to tell you for sure that every one of them thought that their higher power was something that they formed with their hands? No, I don't know. But I know they had an innate ability to be able to believe in a higher power and to be able to pray unto that higher power to deliver them in that time of need. The Lord's work is the new birth. The preaching of the gospel is the work of the New Testament minister of the gospel. He says here that this man was a man of God before the preacher came to him. So the first thing, the first elementary truth that we understand from this lesson of Cornelius is that God can dwell in a man before the preacher gets to him. The second is that it takes obedience for earthly blessings to come. Obedience. Now, I'm going to make sure I say it before, and I'm going to say it in the middle, and I'm going to say it after. Obedience without the presence and without the providential hand of God doesn't happen. We obey because God is with us. We're obedient because God is blessing us in that obedience. But what you read here is that a man named Cornelius was told of God in a dream to go and send for a man, and to go and tell that man to come unto him. Read with me in verse 7 and verse 8 again. And then we're going to skip down and read several verses later on how Scripture records the difference in these two things. The difference in these two things, which teach us that the idea that God is in heaven as a puppeteer making you obey Him, it won't work. It won't work. And the reason why it's important for you say, Brother Will, why are these things important? Why is it important for us to believe these things? Why is it important for us to return under these bases? It doesn't sound like anything that's any encouragement to a believer today. What do you think will encourage us to love, encourage us to serve more, if we believe that we should just wait on God to make us do it, or if we believe it's our responsibility to get up and do it? What do you think is gonna make us be better disciples of Jesus Christ, to be better followers of Him? I believe it's whenever we understand that the Lord is going to bless us, but we've got to get up and get going. Because He called in verse 7, the Scripture says, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So here you've got Cornelius called two of his household servants and one devout soldier. And they were ones that waited on him continually. The Scriptures then says, and when he had declared all these things unto them, he told them what happened. He told them the vision that he had. He told them what the Lord had said unto him. The Scripture says he sent them to Joppa. He sent them. He sent them. Notice the, you know, for just a second, if we can take a little side road. You read about this city really and truly in one other portion of Scripture. Now, it's mentioned in some other places, but not as a critical city. The other place that you read about Joppa is in the book of Jonah. Joppa represented the city where Jonah, whenever the Lord had called him to go to Nineveh and he was going to flee to Tarshish, he boarded the ship in Joppa. Joppa in the book of Jonah represented a place of rebellion. It represented a place where one who had been called of God to do something was going in the opposite direction. But here you read in the book of Acts, this particular city represented a place where one who had been called to do something dwelt, and he's going to do what God calls upon him to do. You know, I'm thankful for men in this world that do what God tells them to do. That whenever the Lord impresses upon them and instructs them according to His word, that they don't strive not with flesh and blood. As the Apostle Paul said, that whenever he was struck down on the road to Damascus and the Lord called him and said, go and do this, the Scripture says that he wrestled not with flesh and blood. In other words, he did what the Lord told him to do. The word of God labels Abraham as being one who was strong in faith, who stumbled not at the promises of God through unbelief. And in other words, when the Lord told him something, he believed it. And he walked in it. And he walked in it. So Joppa, he sends him to Joppa, but he sent him. But read down with me in verse 20. With the Scripture, if we paraphrase what has kind of happened down to this point, is the Apostle Peter goes up on the rooftop to pray. And while he's offering prayer, there's a vision that comes down unto him. And of course, it's a vision of unclean beasts, if you will. Peter, being a Jew, is recognizing those beasts as being unclean, which is representative of the fact that Cornelius was a Gentile. You know, the Jews up to this point had a thought that earthly blessings had to be inside the Jewish kingdom and inside the Jewish kingdom alone. And they were wrong in that. Because the Lord is showing them here that His light is what was prophesied in Isaiah 11, Isaiah 42, and in other places in the Old Testament, that His light was about to extend to the Gentiles. It was not that His life was going to extend to the Gentiles. The Lord's always had a people amongst the Gentiles, but they didn't dwell in the light that the Jews had in the Old Testament. But here, the Apostle Peter goes up and the Lord says, call not thou that which I have cleansed unclean. And so the Apostle Peter comes down from the rooftop whenever the men are calling for him. And the Scripture says in verses 19 and 20, and Peter thought on the vision. The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. The Spirit said unto him, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. You say, Brother Will, did Cornelius send them or did the Spirit send them? Cornelius, being obedient to what the Spirit said, sent him. Cornelius, being obedient, sent him. But where did the command come from? It came from the Spirit. It came from the Word of God. It came from the Lord Himself telling him. You know, a lot of people would tell you that, you know, it's not you being obedient. It's God bringing you to that point and making you do it. Let me tell you something right now. I'm not diminishing what God can do. If we read this word enough, we know what God is capable of doing. But I am showing you what He's in the habit of doing according to this word. When we read in the Old Testament of men by faith, leaning upon God to bless them, to overcome obstacles, God blessed them. Who slew Goliath? Did God slay him by himself? Or did David slay Goliath? David slew Goliath by the hand of the Lord being upon him and blessing him to overcome that challenge in his life. People would say, now, Brother Will, you're giving credit to David. No, I'm not. Imagine what David would have been by himself standing in front of that giant. Imagine what the Apostle Peter would have been like standing in front of these men whenever he went to preach the gospel without the Lord's hand upon him. Imagine what any man would be like standing before the Lord's people and trying to speak the gospel and preach the gospel unto them without God's hand being upon them. There would be nothing to them, but God blessing them to do that can bring about great blessings here in this world. And that's what you read here is men being obedient. Cornelius was obedient. He sent the men. Whenever the Apostle Peter saw the vision and the Lord told him, I sent those men, the Apostle Peter obeyed him. Here he went. There he went. He conferred not with flesh and blood, but he went where the Lord sent him. He went to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel. The second thing I want you to understand is that you are charged as a child of God to obey God. Don't sit and wait on God to make you obey. First of all, don't go through the sufferings that come through sitting whenever the Lord's calling upon you to do something. If I can save you from some trouble, let me save you from that trouble of sitting through the whippings that you take through sitting through whenever the Lord's calling upon you to obey Him. But He calls and the Apostle Peter is faithful to answer it. And he goes to the household of Cornelius. The first thing is that we understand is that the gospel does not born us again. The second thing is that fatalism and the idea that God has absolutely predestinated every event that is ever going to take place in this world won't line up with this book. It's not what predestination is. It's not what it's ever intended to be. Lastly, I want to look at the last several verses of this chapter, because what the Scripture records is what happened when the Apostle Peter preached unto him. He went down into the house of Cornelius. And I've just mentioned to you that Cornelius fell and he worshipped him and he told him to get up, told him to stand up. Of course, told him that men are not worthy of worship. You know, you can go through God's Word here. You can go through to the book of Revelation. And see where there were, the book of Hebrews. I believe it's Hebrews, but I've already mentioned it now, so I got to finish it up. But if I'm wrong about it, you call my hand on it, and I'll patch it up later. That's one of the advantages of being a pastor. You can clean up. You can, as long as you don't splatter it and just make a pure mess out of it and get it all over the ceiling and all over the walls, you can clean up what you need to later on. But I think it's in the book of Hebrews it's mentioned that we're not to worship angels. Angels are not to take worship. And so, ministering spirits, ministers of the gospel, people who preach the gospel are not to take worship from others. He told him to stand up. But he came and he preached unto him. He came and he preached about Jesus Christ and about what he had done and the sufferings that he had endured at Jerusalem. And the Scripture records in verse 44 that while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You know, there's an order of people out in this world today that believe that in order to be a child of God, you must be baptized. As a matter of fact, they continue baptisms now for people that have passed from years ago. They mention a name and they go and they're baptized for people that have passed years ago. They're dipped in the water for people that have already, that are no longer living this side of glory. But here you read that the Holy Ghost fell on these before they were baptized. And you say, well, Brother Will, now we just got done touching on how the Spirit dwelt within Cornelius before the gospel was preached. And here we read that the Holy Ghost fell on them after they preached. This Holy Ghost that's outlined here is the same person that dwelt within Cornelius even before Peter came to him. But it's a different personality of that same person. Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether he's Jesus Christ, the Comforter. Jesus Christ, the one that by his blessed hand would heal somebody. Or whether he's the Jesus Christ of the one that made a scourge of small cords that sent those who had made his house a den of thieves fleeing out of that house. Is it a different person or is it the same? It's the same person. It's a different characteristic of the personality. The gift of the Holy Ghost that dwells within us, that comes within us at the new birth, is the same Holy Ghost that we pray comes upon us whenever we're meeting here today. It's the same entity. It's just a different personality. In this personality, we get the truth. We get the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace that everybody who's blessed with a new birth doesn't have. It's an innate knowledge of fellowship that came upon these that heard the gospel preached that day. They heard the truth declared that existed within their heart, and when they heard it, the scripture says that they heard them speak in tongues. Now, does that mean that I believe that they went aloud with a bunch of jibber jabber? No, I don't believe that's what speaking in tongues means in scripture. It means that he heard them speak in the different native tongues that they spake in, but it shows us that they made a public profession of what they believed, which was evidence that they belonged to God and that they had been influenced by the gospel. What do we require when somebody joins the church? That you tell them that you believe God. That you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That you make a public profession. And whenever they made this, the Apostle Peter asked him, can any man forbid water? You know, when somebody joins the church today, which is we want to be careful to not to knock, if you will. I'm not knocking anything or bashing anything, but when at some point in the history of the church, when somebody came forward, it became a custom for the church to ask if we can receive this one. And usually there's a motion made in the second one and everybody in favor by saying aye. But you know, if we're going to follow what the Word of God sets forth for us, we should ask the question, can anyone forbid water? Can anyone forbid water? In other words, can anyone say that they can't? Not is everybody okay with if you can. There's a difference between those two questions, you see. The principle is set forward here. He says, can any man forbid water? Can anyone forbid that these who have received the Holy Ghost, even as you have, that have had the presence of the Holy Spirit come and anoint their minds with the truth? What do you think they testified there that day? They testified that they believed with all their heart that Jesus Christ was their Savior. That's the same confession that I believe I made when I stood before Bethany Church close to 10 years ago. 10 years ago this weekend, I was blessed to visit with them for the first time. And I held and clenched the pew for close to 6 or 8 months before I finally joined. But whenever I told them, whenever I walked forward that day, it was that I believed that Jesus Christ was my Savior, which was evidence that the Holy Ghost was upon me and that I had fellowship with Jesus Christ. A lot of people would read that and say, yeah, see, the new birth was given unto them after the gospel was preached to them. No, they already had the new birth. They already were born again. But what they had was fellowship with the one that dwelt in their heart. They had fellowship in their mind with the one that dwelt in their heart. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the person of the Holy Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's different aspects of His character that comes forward. Think for just a second not only of the Holy Ghost in the form of the knowledge of fellowship. Think of the Holy Ghost and the Comforter coming in the form of comfort in a time of need. Think of the Holy Ghost coming as a form of conviction at a time where you feel that you haven't done something that you have, and you have that conviction that comes upon you. What you have is the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of the Holy Ghost convicting you. It doesn't mean that it's a different person. It just means it's a different aspect of His character coming. It doesn't mean that when your daddy gives you a good pop on the bottom and he comes in there and hugs you before you go to bed at night, that it's two different people. It's a different aspect of His character that's coming forth. And the same thing comes with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Ghost. The third thing I want us to understand is that Scripture affirms a believer's baptism. And that baptism comes after evidence of regeneration. Comes after evidence of the new birth. And doesn't come before in order to bring about the new birth. You say, Brother Will, I believe these things from my youth up. Every once in a while it's okay to come back and shore ourselves up on the sure foundation of Scriptures. You know, the book of Acts is a... if you'll bear with me, it's a trickier book to establish sound church doctrine upon. Because it was a transition period, you see. The book of Acts was written as they transitioned from the Old Testament law to the New Testament church. It was a transition period. So just because you read it in the book of Acts doesn't mean that you can say, yep, it's okay. Because you can read where the Apostle Paul, he went in. What did he do whenever he went down? And the Scripture records that he went in unto the people that went into a purification ceremony. He did it. Do I think he should have done it? No. I believe the Lord was merciful upon him, and I believe he got a good whooping for going down into it. But what you read there is not something that would be sound church practice. It's a transition period, you see. But what you read here that happened to Cornelius, you ain't just going to find in the book of Acts. You're going to find it established throughout all the epistles to the churches. You're going to find that in the example of the history of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was continued as being sound church practice. And that is that the Lord does the regenerating and the church does the preaching of the gospel to Him. The Lord does the providential guiding and we do the obeying in order to have the blessings of God here in this world. And that is that the regeneration happens before the baptism as well. Those are three things that you can take. And I promise you, you can follow it throughout these epistles and you can apply it to the sound church practice of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you say, Brother Will, I can't seem to tie the knot here. I see something that doesn't line up with what happened here in the life of Cornelius that you said today. Then you come and let's talk about it. Because I can tell you that it lines up. And it may be that you and I both may need to spend some time in prayer, but God's Word is not wrong. And this event was recorded specifically for an important reason. This man, this Japhethite, this Gentile, you know, it disputed back then the idea amongst the Jews that only the Jews could be the children of God. It clearly showed that God was going to call out of the family of the Gentiles ones to be His in life, and teaches us so many things that it's important for us to continue on. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. If you've received any blessing from the message, I pray that you would give God all the honor, praise, and glory, and be in prayer for us from this day forward.
Earthly wealth and pride may never come to me, and a pilot sound here my way never be. Yeah.